who's coming this morning with the liquid sunshine. But no, it shouldn't hinder us too much, should it? We'll be nice and dry in here. A man was taking a service at the senior's home. The singing was good and the message must have been stirring. As it was obvious, the lady in the front row was really enjoying it. So after the meeting, the preacher went down to speak to her, and he asked, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No, but if you ask the nurse, she'll tell you." The local town men were discussing how it seems all over the world that women are having babies later in life. Women 65 years of age are having babies. It was in the paper. Why, just the other day, a 63-year-old woman in Chambersburg had a baby. Her friend went over to see the baby, and the mother said that she'd have to wait for the baby to cry before she could see her. The friend asked, "Why?" And the woman said, "I can't remember where I put her." All right, now to the series. I just want to make sure you're awake. You know, first thing in the morning, you're a little bit groggy coming in here. And that kind of gets maybe you thinking a little bit. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the great and glorious name of our God, another one, El Shaddai. This has become a very popular name, particularly several years ago, through the song that Keith Green wrote entitled El Shaddai. And I enjoy that piece. It's a great song. And this is a great and wonderful name of our God. It is, too, one of the compound names for God and appears 7 times in our Bible in the authorized version, the Almighty God. The first reference is found in Genesis 17 and verse 1. And I'd like you just to look at that verse, and we'll come back to it in a little bit later on in our message. But Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God, or El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless." You know, when we think of this name, we need to think of what El Shaddai, or God Almighty, means and what it does not mean. You know, when we say that our God is the Almighty God, that supposedly would mean that we have a God who has power to do everything and anything. But that is not true in accordance with Scripture. You see, our God can't do anything and everything. Now, don't throw me out the door for heresy here, okay? Listen to me. You see, we have to understand that His names and His attributes never contradict His person or His character. And when we think of one of the attributes of our God, we would say that our God is a God of truth. And therefore, He is also a God of righteousness. And therefore, He is also a God of holiness. And because of that, He cannot lie. You see, lying is a result of a fallen, sinful nature. So to come with the expression and say that, you know, God has power to do anything and everything is not a complete statement. It needs to be balanced in the fact that He can do anything and everything, but will never contradict His person or His character. You see, when we speak of lying, lying is not a strength. It's the exact opposite. Lying is weakness. As I mentioned, it's the result of the fall. And therefore, the Almighty does not literally mean power to do anything or everything, but as Andrew Jukes says, the power to carry out the will of the divine nature. And our God, who is Almighty, the El Shaddai, would never do anything that was contrary to His divine nature. Now, when we look at the root of El Shaddai, there is a difference as to the opinion as to the root of this word. The translation of El Shaddai, as we see it in our Bible, is God Almighty. And that is due to the influence of the Latin Vulgate by Jerome in the 4th century. Some scholars dismiss the matter by saying its derivative is doubtful. Nathan Stone, a Jewish writer, has said, "Other modern scholars believe it came from a root meaning, strong and powerful, or to do violence, especially in the sense of one who is so powerful to set aside or to do violence to the laws of nature or the ordinary course of nature." Think of this for a moment. In relation to Abraham and Sarah, that was absolutely true. What happened to them when he was 100 and she was 90 having a child was totally contrary to the laws of nature. Their bodies were dead, and yet God's promised son Isaac was born. And thus we see the El Shaddai who compelled nature to do what is contrary to itself. And so we look at our God and we say that he is and able to do anything as long as it does not violate the divine nature. And he is able to do that which is contrary even to the natural laws of nature. Now the word Shaddai occurs 48 times in our Old Testament, and interestingly enough, in the book of Job, we find it mentioned 31 times, and is translated Almighty. However, there is another word that is very much like Almighty or Shaddai, and that is the word Shad. And you'll notice right here on Shaddai, the El Shaddai, the word I'm referring to that occurs at least 24 times and is Shad, S-H-A-D, is translated breast, and more exactly, the woman's breast. And when we think of Shaddai, which is connected with the word breast, it suggests to us that our God is not only the Almighty God, but he is the God who nourishes, who supplies, who satisfies, and strengthens his people. And it's always connected with El, and thus we would say one mighty to nourish, to supply, and to satisfy. Do we not see God pouring forth his blessings as the mighty one to nourish, supply, and satisfy? He satisfies our heart and our longings and our soul. He gives us the joy and the peace that he alone can give that could never be found in this world, no matter where or how we try. But I like what William Allen Dean suggested, that the El Shaddai could be better translated the all-sufficient God. And so our God is the all-sufficient God. Let's look over, please, to Genesis 49 for a moment. Genesis chapter 49. And here is old Jacob, and he is giving his blessings to his sons. And you'll notice in verse number 22, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Genesis 49, 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty, the Shaddai, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brother. Now look at this, and you'll notice what he says, and by the Shaddai, in verse number 25, who will bless you. This is the breasted one. This is the God who is able to nourish and satisfy. And you'll notice what he says. He's going to bless you with blessings of heaven above. And we would suggest that those are the spiritual blessings. In these shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And we are the results of our father Abraham, because he believed God, and it was reckoned or counted onto him for righteousness. When we think of Paul writing in Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And think of the blessings that are from above that we receive day by day from him. But think of the blessings that lie beneath, in the earth, in the sea, and what wonderful blessings we have. And we think of those material blessings. We have enjoyed the blessings of the land this morning as we sat around the table and ate of our breakfast. We have enjoyed the blessings of that which is beneath as we see the metal and the rock that has built this and the trees as well. And so we see the material blessings of which God has blessed us with. But notice again, he says, blessings of the breast. The mother takes her infant and holds it close to her breast. A love that reminds us that she is holding that child close to her heart, close to her bosom. And in so doing, that child receives nourishment and strength from its mother. And we have the blessings of the breast from our great Almighty God, who wants to constantly love us and constantly nourish us with the good things from his word. But then he says, not only that, Joseph, there are the blessings of the womb. There's going to be fruit, Joseph. You're going to have children. And this one who was the progeny of Abraham, all the way through we see Israel, a favored and a blessed nation, and we as the people of God as well. So we look and we see all of these blessings. This is the Shaddai. This is God who is graciously nourishing and supplying. Now, I want you to go back, please, to Genesis 47 for a moment. And our brother Keith was kind of alluding to some of these things the other day. But I want you to notice Genesis 47 and verse number 12. And here the brothers had come because of the great famine. And we notice what Joseph is doing in verse 12. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. This is the Shaddai, providing the nourishment that was needed for those families. Notice what he says in chapter 15 and verse 50 rather, and verse number 19. At the very end, and again Keith alluded to this the other day, and here we find, you know, the old man had now died, and the brothers were terrified that Jacob is gone, the father. He's going to take our heads now. But notice what he said to them. Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see what he is doing? These are the blessings of the breast. This is the Shaddai, fulfilling all that he had promised that he would do. He is nourishing his own family and their little ones. What a great and awesome God we have. Andrew Jukes deals with the subject of the Shaddai as the pourer forth of blessings, as the breasted God. And he says, you might understand it this way. A restless child that is crying, that nothing can quiet except its mother's breast. The starving infant so soon to die, unable to take the food of man. It'll die unless it is brought to the breast. And there it is given that fresh life. And then he relates the incident, an old Greek story, that has come down in various forms of a baby, a little child who was crawling about, was laid down while its mother was there busy with her herd of goats. There was a large precipice right where she was, caring for those goats. And as she noticed her little one had crawled right over to the edge of that precipice, she was terrified that the child would take another step. And you know, the natural thing is, you say, don't go there, and you start to run, and you know what a little child will do? They'll run the opposite way from you, and they'll be giggling and laughing. And they want you to catch them. And she knew the instinct of that little one, and knew that if it ran from her, it would be over the precipice, and the child would be dead. And when she called his name, she just simply lowered the top of her dress, and revealed her breast. And that child was drawn back to its mother and saved from death. That's the nourisher who supplies and draws us to himself. How sufficient and satisfactory we find the blessings of our God. And this is found in the God who is the El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, but as well he is the all-sufficient God. Not only the Almighty who bears the sword, but the one who bears forth his self-sacrificing, bountiful, and outpouring love to you and me. You remember the vision that John is given in Revelation chapter 1 of our Lord Jesus Christ? He is referred to twice there as the Almighty, and he is referred to twice as the one who is girt about the breast. Again, about the mother's breast is the actual word. And here he is pouring forth his blessings upon his church and upon his people. And so we look and we see the glorious truth of this wonderful, wonderful word. Notice, please, again in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And let's look, please, at verse number 16. And this is speaking of the restoration of Israel. You see, we were mentioning the latter 27 chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah correspond to the New Testament. And as we look into the book of Revelation, we see the restoration of the nation of Israel. It is implied as well in Matthew 24 and in other portions. And here we find the nation is restored and in blessing. And you notice it says, and the Spirit of God says, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breasts of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Again, he is speaking of them drinking the milk of the Gentiles. The Gentile nations, the kings of the earth that had milked Israel from generation to generation. Now the tables are turned and they're going to do the milking from the Gentile nations and from, you'll notice, the breasts of kings that'll supply that nourishment for the land and strengthen them. Look at chapter 66, the last chapter of Isaiah. And notice what he says in verse number 10. As we see, Jerusalem. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All you who love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides shall you be carried. You think of a mother, and I've noticed several of the mothers around here, carrying their little ones on their side, on their hips. You notice it says that right here. And then he says, and be dandled on her knees. As one who comforts his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And so we find again the blessings of our God and a future day. how fruitful he made Abraham and Sarah. How fruitful is he going to make Israel? And his sufficiency is outpoured as the mighty one, able to nourish, supply, and satisfy, and was not experienced until they came to an end of themselves. You know, that applies in our own lives too, doesn't it? The less empty we are of ourselves, the more he is able to pour out his blessings upon you and me. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And again, we'll read in at verse number 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, the El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, or a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Here God is renewing the promise to him that he is going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham had this promise given to him 24 years earlier. It was a long, long wait, was it not? He was 75 years of age when he was called out of Ur the Chaldees. And the Lord promised him at 75 and Sarah at 65 that he would have a promised son. 24 long years had passed, and still there was no son. And now God renews this, and we find that in a year's time, Sarah and Abraham have a little Isaac. But why the long wait? Well, remember one thing, that God is never in a hurry. You and I are very impetuous. We wanted it done yesterday, and today will be all right, but yesterday would have even been better. And we live that way in the world in which we live. Everything is instant. We don't watch one television program, we watch two, and if we have the ability to put various screens up and watch everything going on, a football game and a drama and so on, we'll do it. And everything we have, we can get there immediately. But God doesn't work that way. My wife is smiling. She knows me. And you know, but God takes his time, doesn't he? You remember in John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died, and the news had been given to the Lord that Lazarus was sick. He didn't rush down and say, I'm coming right away, and lift up his garments and tie them tight and jog along the road to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Very well, he said, I'll get there sometime. You wouldn't want a doctor to respond that way, would you? Rush into the emergency department and, you know, you're bleeding profusely all over and I'll get to you when I get a chance. It's my coffee break and then I have to make a few phone calls and, well, if you bleed to death, that's okay. The funeral director's just around the corner. No, you wouldn't be particularly pleased with that. But the Lord was delaying. And you remember what he said. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that God might be glorified thereby. And you see, there was something better than the healing of Lazarus. There was the raising of Lazarus from death. And that was better than the restoration of health. Yes, his health was restored, obviously, when the Lord raised him from the dead. But we think of the great God that we have, and he is never, never
in a hurry.
Well, you remember Sarah was a little bit impetuous. And 13 years earlier, she said to Abram, you know, we've got this beautiful handmaid, Hagar, and why don't you go into her and she'll conceive and she'll bring forth that promised son. And that was something that was quite legitimate to do if you weren't able, that the handmaid could do so. And she'll have that promised seed, but that was not God's best. This was God's second best. And God had promised the seed, and they needed to wait for him. The psalmist could say, wait patiently for the Lord. Patience is a virtue, catch it if you can. Seldom found in women, never found in man. And we need to learn patience. And the Lord is teaching you and me patience in our life. And I don't know what you're waiting for, but wait patiently for the Lord. And he will reveal it in his time and in his manner. Well, you remember what happened. She goes in, or he goes into Hagar. And where did he get Hagar, by the way? Because he was the man of faith, we often say. But you know, his faith was weak, and he went down into Egypt because he was dictated by circumstances, not by the God of those circumstances. And too often in our Christian experience, we are being dictated by our circumstances, not by the God of those circumstances. God had brought him into the land that he had promised and was going to promise to him, and then a famine. Did God say, now get out of the land? No, we don't even read of Abraham praying about the matter. He just goes towards Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. And he goes down south. He was going down, away from the place of blessing, even though there was a famine in the land. And you remember, while he's there, Abraham becomes exceedingly rich. And they get slaves and servants, and they have this girl who is Sarah's servant, Hagar. And now she had been living with them for about 13 years, and she conceives, and a boy is born by the name of Ishmael. He's the father of the Arab nations, and Islam that is really raising its head. It has been dormant for years, and we've never heard of it here in America, or in Canada, or in our Western world. And yet it is sweeping into this country, sweeping into ours, into Great Britain. Is just inundated with Muslims and taking control and power. In the last election we had in Canada, and thankfully she lost, we had our first Muslim run for a seat in the House of Commons. They are going to rear their heads. Several years ago on CBC, our national television program, a Muslim was being interviewed and asked, if you are a majority in this nation, how will you treat the Christians? And the response was given, if we are a majority, there are no Christians. And yet we invite them to come in and encourage them. And the president here has even spoken highly of them as a nation of peace. We are infidels, folks, as far as they are concerned. And to kill you and me, they are doing their God, Allah, a service. And you know, they are wonderful martyrs, are they not? Oh, that we might have the zealousness that they have. Well, I'm off. 13 years had passed since Ishmael had been born. They were long, barren, dry years. God did not speak to Abraham during those 13 years. There was no vision that he gave. Until now, he renews the promise. And you know, in Scripture, 13 is the number of rebellion. We speak of unlucky 13. It's the number of evil. But now God, the El Shaddai, appears and tells him anew of some wonderful promises, a new revelation in fruitfulness and in life. The El Shaddai is going to do that which is contrary to nature, causing the barren, dead womb and the loins that no longer had life in them to spring to life and cause Sarah to conceive and bring forth a son. You see what I was saying? Nathan Stone, that which does violence to nature, God is able to change even nature for his own glory and for his own blessing and for glory and blessing to this planet on which we live. And he did that. And so Abram knew Sarah. And we learn that in his own insufficiency and in ours, and the futility of our own self-effort, and the folly of running ahead of God, always there is resulting sorrow. But he is able. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in blessing him, he says, listen, Abram, you're no longer exalted father. You're a father of a multitude of many nations. And what a blessing he was. Now, you know, we also think of Ruth. And what a story we have there in the little book of Ruth. Let's just jump over there quickly for a moment. Ruth chapter 1. And who of us does not like this and enjoy this little love story? Naomi had lost her husband Elimelech. Interesting name, Elimelech. God is my king. In other words, God's the one who's my sovereign, my Lord. And yet there is a famine in the land. And he too was dictated by circumstances. And too often we are dictated by our circumstances. And where was he living? He was living in Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. What does Judah mean? Praise. And what a place to be living in the house of bread and the house of praise. That's where he was living. And God had brought him there and blessed him there. And a famine arises. He looks, he says, I've got a wife. I've got two boys. I've got to do something quick. And so he decides to go down into the land of Moab. Disastrous mistake. Please, folks, if you're unemployed and things are tough financially and economically, that does not necessarily mean that you should pick up roots and move to another part of the country or the world. Wait for God. I remember when we were commended to the work, I was glad that my wife was expecting our third child. Because you see, when we were commended and I cashed my last paycheck, we were totally dependent upon the Lord. And you know what? If we weren't having a baby, I think we might have starved to death. Well, no, the Lord would never have allowed that. But I tell you, nothing came in except for gifts for this new baby, to buy clothes and to buy, you know, the necessary things which we weren't able to do, but just to pay the mortgage on our home and to pay the bills and to pay, you know, buy the food. But you know what? That didn't dictate, oh, we've made a mistake. We haven't received one gift from one person at this time. And maybe I should quit this business before I even get started and go back and take up my job of pushing pills. But you see, we can't allow our circumstances to dictate. We've got to allow God and wait patiently. Oh, we did some soul searching, believe me. But 35 years later, I'm fairly well nourished. And clothe and bless all of us. And you know, as he goes down, you remember her husband, her two sons marry two Moabitish women, and then Naomi loses her husband, and the two boys die. There are three funerals, there are three widows, and Naomi decides to leave, and Orpah and Ruth decide to come with her, and she said, no, no, girls, you stay here. Supposing I was to marry and bear children, are you willing to wait for all those years until they are grown men? No, you just stay here. And Orpah leaves, and Ruth clings to her mother-in-law and comes with her back into the land of Bethlehem, into Bethlehem, Judah. Now notice what we know, read in chapter 1 and verse 20, verse 19. Now the two of them, that is Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? They looked 10 years and they're having to take a double take. Wow! Who is it? Is that really Naomi? Can you believe it? And as we look at that woman, she was almost unrecognized. The years of the locust had done their work. They had etched those permanent lines in her face. And she says, oh, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, bitter. And you'll notice what she says, for the Almighty, the Shaddai, has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord has brought me home again empty. I've lost a husband. I've lost my two sons. One of my daughters-in-law has returned to the land of Moab. Why do you call me Naomi? See, the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. And poor Ruth, here we see the El Shaddai in discipline, and the breasted one, the nourisher and the strengthener, deals with you and me in discipline. You know, sometimes I can remember Heather, Dad was disciplining her one day, and he said to her, you know, dear, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And she just was, you know, couldn't quite grasp that, how that she was on the receiving end of the spanking, and it was going to be hurting her more than it was hurting him. But I never found pleasure in spanking my children. It was always a hard thing to do, and when my temper was blowing, I would send them off to the room, and I would just cool down the temperature until I was civil again, you know, and normal. And then go in and talk and discipline them. But, you know, this was what happened with Naomi. Here is the Lord disciplining her. Why? Why do we discipline our children? Because we love them. And it's a nourishment and it's a strength to them. Whining children are undisciplined children. And you look at the happy children that we see around here at camp, and we've commented how happy they are. And they've received a little bit of education on the seat of learning. And it's valuable and important. But notice again when we come over to chapter 4 of this book. And verse number 13. Ruth is now married to Boaz as she gleaned in the fields. And it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher, a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. And don't you love verse 16? Then Naomi took the child, took little Obed, and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. What she had never experienced as a young woman, now as a grandma, she is nourishing little Obed and she's able to sing to him the hymns of Israel, of her great and awesome God, and teach him the truth of God's word. But you'll notice we find the breasted one, the Shaddai, pouring out blessing now upon Ruth in her old age. And you notice what he says, a restorer of life. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee. When I remember what? That Jesus loves me, and he loves you, you know. And he loves me. And he is the restorer of our lives. And he was a nourisher of her old age. What fruitfulness! Because as you look down, look at verse number 21. Solomon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed was the nourisher for Ruth. And then you'll notice, Obed begot whom? Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. Matthew 1 and 1, these are the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And this was one who received the restorer of life, a nourisher of her old age, even right down to the birth of our great Savior
the one who pours out his blessings upon you and me day by day, and how he is still our nourisher. Isn't the Lord Jesus your Shaddai, your God Almighty? And folks, as I close, remember, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 1, the last chapter of our Bible, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Verse 22 and 3 of chapter 21 says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And throughout all of eternity, our great El Shaddai will be pouring out his blessings and his love throughout all the countless eons of eternity in the new heaven and in the new earth. Our breasted God, our all-sufficient God, is sufficient for where we are and sufficient for our future. May the Lord just encourage our hearts as we think of this great, great name of our awesome, wonderful God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray for your blessing upon the Word of God. We thank you for the joy and for the blessings that we receive from it. And we would ask that you would just remember, Lord, the hearts of your people, and thank you, Lord, for them. And those who are in strait places at this moment, hemmed in on every side, we thank you, Lord, that you're able to nourish and meet their needs, and how you meet our needs day by day. Truly, you are the pourer forth of all blessings. You are the all-sufficient God. And we rejoice and thank you. And thank you again for the Lord Jesus, in his worthy name. Amen.